Good morning. We're still moving. If you didn't see the newsletter this past week, we moved the offices from downstairs to the White House that is immediately adjacent to the church building. So if you didn't know that, this several months ago, Riverside bought this White House on the corner of Salisbury and Lindbergh, and we're going to use that. They use the basement actually for our high school, junior and senior high youth. And then the upstairs, the first floor, is going to be used for the church offices. And then the second floor, we actually rent out to some tenants. And so this Saturday, we moved my office and Babby's office, which is our office manager, over to the White House. And so if you come during the week looking for us, we will not be downstairs. We'll be across the parking lot over at the White House. So just remember that. And that's where we'll be. And then downstairs, we'll use those two classrooms that we now have, the two extra spaces we were in, to expand our nursery and for badly needed children's space. As you saw, there's quite a few kids here, and they don't always have the palms. We don't make them carry those around all the time. But we needed extra space downstairs, and so they'll actually use what used to be our offices. So that's where you'll find us. The other thing I want to let you know about is this week, if you don't remember, is this upcoming Sunday is Easter, and it feels like it came really fast. Palm Sunday should have been a good indication of that. But this upcoming Sunday is Easter, and this year we're going to have two Easter services. The first one will be at 9 o'clock, and the second one will be at 10:45. And so just pick which service would work out well for your family. If you want to come to both, feel free to do that. But they're at 9 and 10:45. And then also this week, this is Holy Week that we're entering into. And at Riverside, we've kind of started a tradition of having a Maundy-Thursday service. And so this Thursday, we'll have a Maundy-Thursday service, which is kind of a combination service between Good Friday and Maundy-Thursday. And what we do during that service is just very intentionally remember what it was like for Christ to proceed to his death, to his crucifixion, and then to reflect on our own sinfulness. Because it's extremely important for us to be able to celebrate Easter just a few days later to recognize and appreciate what it was that Christ gave up for all of us. And so we use that as a time for remembrance and particularly a time of repentance and prayer. So I encourage you to come to that service on Thursday night. It's at 6:30 p.m. and there'll be lots of different opportunities for you just to share over this past year some of the sins that you've struggled with. And then we'll have an opportunity for forgiveness and to know that Christ speaks forgiveness into our lives, which we then celebrate a couple days later at Easter. All right. Well, welcome this morning. We are still in the E100. And this morning we arrived at a passage in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to talk about this passage. It's three stories in a row that Jesus puts together to help us to understand how important the lost are to him. This past week, some of you may know this, but this past week I had the opportunity to go to North Manchester, Indiana and work on a farm. As part of like my own health and spiritual care, I got a grant to go to a farm in North Manchester, Indiana, and they actually paid the tuition for me to go. And in the morning, what I do, and this is once a month, this isn't every day, but once a month I go to this farm, and the whole morning, it's several other pastors, we work on the farm. And so many of you know that I grew up on a farm, so there's a part of this that I get really excited about. But we literally do all the chores on the farm. So last Thursday we went, and if you remember last Thursday, it was kind of a nasty day. It was raining and it was cold. But we get there in the morning about 8 o'clock, and we start to go around and feed all the livestock. We fed the cows and the pigs. We fed the dogs because they had a whole bunch of dogs outside. But then we go to feed the hens. And part of going to feed the chickens or the hens is you feed them, and then you go through and you gather all the eggs, and you bring them back to the barn, and eventually the farm actually sells them. But as we were gathering all the eggs from the hen coop, one thing became abundantly clear. All the hens were inside this coop in the protection of the rain, except outside was this one hen. And this hen, as we got closer, you could see had been pecked at, had some blood on it, all its feathers was all matted because of the rain, and it just looked like the saddest thing in all the world. And it was depressed, you could tell, it's just sad. And it's sitting outside in the rain. And as we go in the hen coop to get all the eggs, all the other hens are in the warmth of this coop, and they're enjoying their time together, and they're running around, and they're laying eggs. And as I saw that sight, I couldn't help but think, especially after looking at this text, that sometimes the church is that way. That here we are in like our warm confines, and we come into this building and we say good morning and we smile at each other and we're really happy and this feels good what we're doing every Sunday. But we forget that outside are other people. That there are people in our community, in our lives, in our workplaces, in our families, that don't know haven't experienced what we have through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we become so comfortable in our confines, in our building, in our coop, that we forget the lost. And what Jesus tells us in these three stories is that He has a deep heart for the lost. Has a deep heart for those people outside the coop. And He tells the Pharisees in this passage, as we'll see, that they are why He came. The purpose for Him coming down to us at all. So let's look at this passage in Luke 15. If you have the Pew Bibles, it's on page 740. So if you have a Bible sitting, we don't have pews, I guess, do we? Chairs. On your chair next to you, there's a Bible that looks like this. If you turn to page 740, we're going to read this passage in Luke 15. And I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm just going to read Jesus' first two stories. The final story, which we'll talk about, and I'll just explain to us, is the parable of the lost son, which is one that we all know fairly well. But let's start at chapter 15, verse 1. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You do not just leave us here with no guidance, but You've revealed Your truth to us in a way that we can understand it. Lord, we pray that as Your word enters into us, as we hear this passion that Jesus had for the lost, that it was indeed His purpose in coming, that we too develop that heart. We too feel convicted and called to get outside of our coop and to be Your people in this community. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen. So I told you about the farm experience. I wasn't just on the farm to do these chores. Part of what the grand is that we go around and we do all these chores in the morning, and then we actually eat food from the farm over lunch. And literally, as the food was being prepared, someone explained to us where each of the ingredients of each of the things that we ate came from. It was either from the farm that I was at or from one of the other farms down the street. And then in the afternoon, we sit around and talk theology. Which is a pretty fun experience for once a month. Maybe for me, maybe not for everybody. But it's two great combinations, theology and working on the farm. But in that imagery where I saw that hen sitting outside of that coop, I saw a real illustration of these parables that Jesus shares with us this morning. So when we look at Luke 15, it says right from the very beginning that what Jesus is doing is He's talking to the Pharisees or the teachers of the law at the time, and He's having this conversation with them, and they're very concerned about something. They're very concerned about Him spending too much time, or all His time in a sense, with these sinners and these tax collectors who they look down upon. And we've talked about this before, but the Pharisees in the Bible are the legalists. In Judaism, in the time, they had different denominations, in a sense, much like we do today in the Christian church. But the denomination, the sect of Judaism that the Pharisees were a part of, was very legalistic. All the Old Testament laws that we've looked at in some sermons, all those different rules that they had, the Pharisees followed those to the letter. And not only did they follow those, they often added other things on top of those particular laws that made things more specific and even more difficult to follow. And they understood their relationship with God as dependent upon that. The more closely you adhere to those rules, the closer you follow them, then the closer you are in relationship to God. The Pharisees were the legalists. And so they understood a very high view of cleanliness. Not only did they believe it was important for themselves to stay clean by doing what God would want them to do, but they believed that by associating themselves with other people that may not be clean, they then would become unclean. And so they, in this context, they see the sinners and the tax collectors as people that could potentially make them unclean, as could potentially harm their relationship with God. And so they see Jesus, this guy that's going around and preaching what he says is the word of God, claiming to be God, as someone that must not be if he's spending time with this riffraff, with the tax collectors and the sinners, the bad people of his day. And so the passage says that the Pharisees come along and they mutter. They mutter, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." We've seen this muttering in our own world. We see this muttering in our church. It's that sense or that idea that, can you believe that person is wearing that? Did you hear what they said? Do you know who they're hanging out with? Do you know what they do on Saturday night? We hear this muttering all the time in our world. We've seen this muttering. And Jesus looks straight at the muttering of the Pharisees, and he begins to tell a story. He begins to tell a series of stories, one after another. He tells three total stories. And I love how he does this because this is not often how I work, and I don't think this is how most of us work. We would speak directly to the people and we'd say to those Pharisees, likely, "You're idiots. What are you doing? Stop doing that. You don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't understand my message." But Jesus' approach is fairly universal. He usually begins by telling a story. And it's very strategic. I love how he does this. Do you see this? Because it's clear that it's a particular strategy he's using, because he places the people he's speaking to or trying to make a point to within the story that he tells. And so he begins by saying, well, imagine, for instance, that you're a shepherd and you have a flock of sheep, and you have 99 sheep that have stayed in your flock, but one has wandered off and got itself lost. What do you do? He allows the Pharisees to enter into the story, and he asks them, in a sense, what do you do? Do you say, "Oh, shucks, that poor sheep, that's too bad that I lost one. At least I got the other 99. No, he says, you will leave the 99 sheep you have, and you will go off and you will search to find that one sheep that you've lost. You will leave the 99 and go off to find that one sheep that you've lost. And then he says, and when you've done that, you'll go get all your friends and you'll go get all your neighbors and you'll go get all the people that you know, and you will celebrate that you found that one that you lost. You don't celebrate the 99 that stayed in place. You go and celebrate that one sheep that was lost and now you found it." And then Jesus makes his point. He says, this is how God works. This is how God works. That God rejoices. That heaven will rejoice over the repentance of the one sinner, over the one that was lost that is now found. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents compared to the 99 who do not need to repent. And then Jesus reemphasizes his point with yet another story, and he tells a story that's very similar. He says, imagine there's a woman, and this woman has 10 silver coins, and she has these coins, but she loses one. Will she not go all throughout the house and turning things over and looking underneath things to find that one coin that she's lost? And again, when she's found that one coin, she will gather all her friends and her relatives and her neighbors together, and they will celebrate that this one coin has been found. And again, he says, in the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. I imagine you've all had similar instances like this. Miriam, our youngest, she'll be two this summer, is going through that period where she goes through a drawer and she pulls something out and then it disappears and we can't ever find it. So this week she pulled out shampoo and it was gone. And so literally we went through every toy box and every drawer trying to find this one bottle of shampoo, and we eventually found it. And then there's other things in our lives we don't really care about. And so last week I was looking for a rag in the garage and I didn't find the rag. Well, it's not a big deal because I just go tear up a shirt and I have another rag. And so there are things that we feel very particular about that we go and seek after, and then there's other things that we don't care much about. For instance, if I told you that before the service we hid $1,000 somewhere in the sanctuary here, I imagine you'd probably quit paying attention to the sermon immediately, for one, and be looking around trying to figure out where that could be. But I also imagine that many of you would stay after the service and literally look everywhere for hours probably to find that $1,000, presuming you thought I was telling the truth. But if you thought I was telling the truth, I imagine you would spend a lot of time trying to find that $1,000. But if I told you there was a dirty rag hidden in here, I don't think you'd probably give it a second thought, and you'd probably walk right out of the door and not care. The Pharisees think that the sinners and the tax collectors are dirty rags. They don't think they matter. They think they're insignificant, and in fact, just being around them might actually make their situation worse. They might be a bad influence on their relationship with God. They may negatively impact them. But to the Pharisees, these sinners and tax collectors, the sinners of their day, are dirty rags. But Jesus says to them that they are his focus. They're the most important part of his ministry, these sinners. That they are the reason that he has come. In fact, it is for the lost that Jesus came at all. In Luke 19, it says very clearly that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The Message translation takes this just a little deeper and says Jesus came to seek and restore the lost. Not only to save them, but to restore them back into a right relationship with God. The lost are the purpose for which Jesus came. So what's that mean for us? It means that as we've gone through this story of God, as we started in Genesis in this E1, if you aren't familiar with the E100 Bible reading plan, Riverside has kind of been on this journey together where we've been reading 100 passages out of the Bible. We started in Genesis, and we're literally walking through the Bible progressively. We're now in Luke, and eventually we'll end up in Revelation in quite a few more weeks. But we've been hearing this story, and it is a story of God. God's revelation to us is a story of us in the story of God, where God created us. From the very beginning in Genesis, God breathed us into existence to be in relationship with him, to be in a very personal relationship where we can know him and he can know us and we can have fellowship together. We exist to know and be known by God as his sheep, under him as our shepherd. And we were destined to have this perfect relationship with God, but as we know in Genesis, right from the beginning, we chose a different path. We chose to pursue our own ways. We chose to wander off. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone to his own way." This imagery of a sheep and a shepherd is very prevalent throughout the Bible and used repeatedly. But there's this idea that beginning with Adam and Eve, we have gone our own way. We've wandered from the pasture that God set aside for us, and we're lost. Lost into the wilderness. And people in our world and in our lives are lost in all sorts of ways. People have sought their careers and the hustle and bustle of their life, and that becomes their priority, and they wander away from God seeking those things. We seek pleasure. We seek personal experiences that will give us certain feelings that we deeply desire, and we wander away from God in that sense. Others of us are in broken families and the stress of paying bills that draw us into other priorities and other busyness that just distracts us often. And some of us are lost in pride and self-importance, that we're more concerned with ourselves than what God has for us. Being lost is basically being separated from God. To be lost is to be separated from God. To be lost is to be taken out of the pasture, this place that was set apart of us, this relationship that God has designed us for, and to be out in the wilderness, to be wandering on our own. Lost sheep wander off in pursuit of something other than what the Good Shepherd has for them. And Jesus came, and this is what the passage that we just read from Luke says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Often as Christians, we understand that for our own lives. We understand that there was a point in our life when we did not know God or we did not care from God and that we were wandering off and doing our own thing. But then we can name whether it's a moment or whether it's a period in time where we had an encounter with God. Maybe it was through someone else that shared the gospel with us. But we can name a time or a period of time where we felt literally that we had switched over. We could enter into that relationship with God again. That we were no longer lost, but that God had found us. And that relationship had been made right. This is a recurrent pattern in the Gospels. Jesus is hanging out with people that are sketchy, people that the culture doesn't necessarily think a lot of, especially the Pharisees, people that the Pharisees think are bad news. Sinners and tax collectors were perfect examples in Jesus' time. And they start looking at Jesus and they start to say, well, how could you be a man of God if this is the company that you keep, the people that you spend time with? And Jesus looks at them and he usually tells some sort of parable, but he basically says, in the words of Luke 5:31, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His point is that the self-righteous don't need him. It's the sinners, the lost, that are truly ready, receptive, in need of him to rescue them and to bring them back into their relationship. What's ironic about it is that they're all lost. I mean, they're all lost. The self-righteous are just as lost. The Pharisees are just as lost as the sinners and the tax collectors. They just don't recognize it. They come to Jesus to criticize him and to point out what he's doing wrong, why the sinners and the tax collectors are coming because they're intrigued by what it is he has to say. Why it is that this man of God wants them to be in his audience. Why he wants to spend time with them. The Pharisees gripe that Jesus welcomes these people, and it may be true that they're lazy and they're gross and they're rude and that they're doing stupid things and that they're sinners. But Jesus still welcomes them. Jesus still chooses to spend the majority of his time with them, to be with the lost. As the Pharisees look on, Jesus has one more story that he shares with them. And this is probably the story that we know the best out of the three. But he tells a story of a son that's been working with his dad on a farm. I guess the farm's the theme of the sermon. But his son is working with his father on the farm. And it sounds like the father has done fairly well for himself, and the son is expecting to receive an inheritance. And so the son decides that he's kind of done with the farm life and he wants to move on. And so he goes to his father and he asks his father to receive his inheritance early. To take his money and all that he was going to inherit when his father passed away, take that early and to use it. And so he decides he's going to leave the farm and go off on his own and do the thing, see the world, do all that he's ever wanted to do. And so he goes off and very quickly he squanders all that he has. On what the Bible says, wild living. And we can only speculate to what that is. We know that the other son eventually says that there may be prostitutes involved in that. So we know that there's lots of wild living that's going on. And so this son is spending all the money that he has, and he spends it on this way. And eventually the son recognizes that he no longer has anything, and he runs and gets whatever job he can, and the job he gets is feeding pigs. And he's in such a desperate condition because there's a famine that sweeps through the land while all this is happening that he finds himself looking at the pigs and envying what they're eating because he's so hungry. So we picture this path, and Jesus walks us down this in this parable, of the transformation in this guy's life. He goes from one of fairly stable life working with his father on the farm to getting a fairly sizable inheritance and doing whatever he wants, to just a matter of time later, looking upon pigs and envying what they're eating. A desperate condition. And so he finds himself in this place and he decides that he's going to return back to his father and fully repent over what it is that he's done. And he fully expects, and all he wants, is to go back to his father and to have his father hire him as a servant. He doesn't expect his father to receive him as a son again after what he's done in taking this inheritance and spending it all. He just expects, maybe at the very least, if he's really repentant and sorry for what he does, which he really is, that when he returns to his father, maybe his father will at least put him to work and pay him for the work he does. And so in the story, we find that the son goes back to his father. But the fascinating part about what happens is that as the son is returning back to the farm, the text says that the father sees him and runs to him, runs to greet him, and doesn't scold him, but hears his son's repentance. hears his son pouring out his heart and how sad and sorry he feels over what he has done, how he recognizes how wrong it is. And the father welcomes him and embraces him. And it says that the father goes and gets the fattest calf. And they sacrifice that calf and they eat abundantly and they throw a party and they gather everybody around. And they throw the biggest party that maybe they had seen for quite some time, to celebrate that the son that was once lost has now returned home and is found. And Jesus again uses this to pound home his point of how much God desires, how much Jesus intended to be with the lost, to bring them back to the Father, to bring them back into a right relationship with God. The story ends, though, with the son's older brother who has a hard time with this. So there's the one son that took an inheritance and wandered off and spent all his money and then returns back and repents and gets this huge party thrown for him. But then there's the other son who was on the farm the entire time and kept working and never left and never squandered anything. And he looks back upon this son that just had a party thrown for him, and he's angry that this happened. It seems so unfair. It's directly related to the experience of the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees are saying, we follow this law to the letter. We do everything it says. We even do everything of all the laws that we added on to the laws that you gave us. And you're telling us that God rejoices over this sinner and this tax collector that comes to know the Father? Well, what about us? And the son is feeling the same way. I've been here the whole time. I've been doing everything good. Why is it that you rejoice over the lost? But Jesus, in a very clear way, continues to echo that line in earlier that we read in Luke about Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It's why he came. It's the purpose for which he came. And those that stare from some higher point and look down and claim, well, look what they're doing, or look what they're saying, and look how bad they are, miss the heart that God has. Often as we wrestle with this clear biblical idea for Jesus coming to earth, we think about our condition as sinners, and we think about our conversion experience and how great it was for us to be once lost and to be found, and how wonderful that is. And we desire to then be in a church where we can be fed and we can develop our faith. And all that is true. It's absolutely essential that we remember that story. But often, as we go down that path, we spend a lot of time talking about I and we, and what we want from the church, and what we want from God, and what we need from God. And in that process, we forget what God continues to want to do, what he began with us, but then we need to know what he wants to do through us. Why is it that God has brought us to him? Recently, and many of you filled this out, Riverside did our 2010 congregational survey. And on that survey, we had a whole bunch of different questions, and we use it as a tool just to assess where we're at as a people and what we're trying to do and what it is that God may be helping us to discern and what direction we want to go. And so if you remember, on this year's survey, there was a whole series of questions that asked a whole bunch of things about your own spiritual life. And so there were questions about how often do you pray? How often do you read the Bible? How often do you spend time with other Christians in fellowship? And then there was another question that asked, how often do you share your faith with your family, friends, co-workers, or other people in the community? And many of you probably filled that out, but that was by far the weakest category that we as a people, as we as a people of God, put. That we admitted, and that we want this to be a tool where we can be honest with one another. But we admit that that's not something that we regularly do. And a part of that is we believe that this fellowship is very warm and personal. We like seeing each other. We like being friendly with one another. We like this community. We like knowing each other's names and spending time with one another. And that's important. We want to hold on to that. But we cannot lose sight of our number one purpose and task, which is the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, to seek and save the lost. And we can talk about that in terms of Riverside as this group of us, a group of people trying the same task. But the reality is that it comes down to us as individuals. Because Riverside, this intangible group of people, doesn't go out into the community, all 200 of us at one time, and just start shouting from the street corner. We could try that someday if you're up for it. But we don't regularly do that. The way that we work is we come here to be fed, we come here to be taught, we come here to be empowered, so that we go out into our lives on a daily basis with our family, friends, coworkers, and in this community, and we carry God's light with us. There's a world that is lost. There is a world that does not know the story of God that we've been studying. There are friends of ours, there are family members of ours that do not know this truth. And the Bible calls them lost. And we know what it was like to be lost. All of us have some sort of experience of that. And we likely have some sort of experience of someone that cared deeply about us, that shared what it was they had experienced and known with us, shared this story with us, shared this truth with us, and invited us into a right relationship with God. They offered to help us be found by Christ. The Bible is very clear that the wages of sin are death. That the wages of sin are death. This isn't something that we just talk about that's kind of a nice thing to do. That it'd be good to share your faith if you get time. That it might be a nice thing to do for people that you really like and love. But the Bible says that the wages of sin are death. There are consequences to us not doing as God calls us to do. Jesus tells his disciples to follow him and he will make them fishers of men. He gives them the task of going out into the world, going out into the community, and literally going out and finding the lost and bringing them back into the fold. And this imagery, I think, is really powerful of this shepherd and the sheep. That God desires for us to be in relationship with himself as the shepherd, but we are lost. But someone has to go and find the lost and bring them back. And that's a difficult process. I don't know anybody else that grew up on a farm. I grew up on a horse farm. And all the time we lost horses. They would get through the fence and we'd get a phone call from the cops and be like, your horses are out there wandering away. And we'd have to go look for them. We used to get in trouble a lot because there's a golf course by one of our pastures. And the golfers were not a big fan of the horses for two reasons. One, they're heavy and they put marks on them. The other is they leave a little present behind for the golfers. But when you go out and get the horses, there's a sense that the task wasn't always so easy because they liked where they were at. I mean, they may not have even known of the importance of coming back to where we wanted them to be. They liked where they were at, and sometimes they thought it was much better than being in the safe confines of the pasture. And so there's a sense, my grandpa used to always say that if horses had any sense whatsoever, they would never follow us. Because they're way too strong. I mean, they have to be idiots to come and follow human beings because they could do whatever they wanted. There's a sense that as we go and find the lost, that we have to recognize and we have to be able to share this story of God and articulate it in such a way that's attractive, that people understand that this is what they were designed for, what they were destined for. But we cannot ignore our task to be witnesses, to be people that share our testimonies, because God has commanded us to. And the consequences are dire. The consequences are dire. If there's one thing that's absolutely clear in these parables that Jesus shares, it's that Jesus saw this as something that was urgent. Not only was this a priority for him, this is something that he felt was urgent. When we think about the imagery of if there's $1,000 in this room and you sought frantically to go find it. Or you lose your wedding ring. And think about the search that you go on to find that. Or anything valuable that you may have. What you would do. You may go to work late. You may stop watching the television show you're watching. You may stop conversations. Just to find that one thing that you've lost. That is the heart of God for people that don't know him. And Jesus is calling us to share that heart, to know what it's like to feel the passion and desire to bring people into his fold the way that he wants us to. He calls us to go and make disciples. He calls us to be fishers of people. That is our task. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us back under your command, back into your pen, back into your pasture, and we know that it is there that we eat abundantly. It's there that we know true joy. It's there that we have hope to spend eternity with you. But Lord, we also know that there's an entire community, that we have family and friends, people that we know that are yet to experience this. Lord, give us your passion. Lord, don't just add this to a list of other things we have to do, Lord, but make this our heart. Make this our life. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.